I want to share with you something today that has really been on my mind, and I'm pretty sure that this was the mind of the Lord for us today. So if you'd kind of listen up today as we talk, I've entitled this message, Compensating for the Wind. And it will become clear, I hope, as we go on here in a few moments. But it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. And I'm going to call your attention to the latter part of it more than the first. But let me read it to you in its totality. It says, "And he himself," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer," here it is, "be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness," and deceitful plotting, I should say, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ." The thing that I am so aware of right now is that we are in a time of transformation. In our world, there is a rejection of bondage, basically, to governments, nations, and ideals, and basically a yearning for a freedom that releases us into what we're supposed to be. It's showing up in government. It's showing up in business. It's showing up in many different places right now. And I think we're in a time of great fruitfulness if we catch God's drift. Now, this is important. We can miss it. We can miss what God was doing. For instance, I remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a movement called the Jesus Movement, in which hundreds of thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God in this miraculous time. It was so awesome. And I've been praying, God, let me see that again before I die. It was an awesome time. But amazingly enough, many in the church missed it. Many in the church fought against it. Meanwhile, tens of thousands of young people were getting saved. Hundreds of thousands were getting saved all over the country and around the world. And it's easy to do if you are locked into a place. But God is really calling us by his Spirit to open our heart to what he's saying. And I have some mechanical things today I want to share with you that will hopefully help all of us to do this. Failure to compensate for prevailing pressures can really throw us off course. Consequently, learning to understand and compensate for the constant influences in our lives are essential skills if we hope to achieve our goals and end up where we hope to be in life. The other day, I was shooting my muzzleloader, which is kind of a different kind of rifle, and it's an old-fashioned type of rifle, and it was a windy day, and my target was about 210 yards away, and I had shot my rifle at that distance many times. The difference was today, I didn't realize how hard the wind was blowing. The wind was blowing 15 to 18 miles an hour at that moment in time as a crosswind. And I had a good rest, and I shot the rifle, and when I got to the target, it had moved about a foot to the left. And I didn't realize that there was an invisible force pushing that big old heavy bullet as it traveled those 210 yards. What I want you to understand today is that there are forces, we just read about them, winds of doctrine, trickery and deceit of men, and demonic activity. We're living in a world today where we are literally drinking from a fire hose of information and news feeds and trends and all kind of things that are pushing people to conclusions. If you've not learned anything from the recent election cycle, you should learn this, that a lot of what you're hearing isn't real. That a lot of what you're hearing is contrived to produce a result and the populace that they want produced. Interestingly enough, this has been going on for 50 or 60 years in American media. Around the world, we're seeing the same thing. But only when the party in charge of that particular thing loses do they get concerned about fake news. This is as old as humankind. The Hitler regime was well known for this. Their philosophy was, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and consistently enough, sooner or later it becomes the populist truth. This has been going on for a long time. Many of us succumb to those kind of lies in our own personal lives as we remember, let's say, comments by a teacher made to us in frustration, or by a friend that did us wrong, by a parent, by a teacher, by a coach, by any number of people, or just friends in general, that puts something inside of us that we begin to operate on the assumption that that is true. What I want to say to you today is we need to somehow get back to ground zero where truth is concerned. Or we need to understand the realities that we're dealing with and compensate for the wind that's coming our direction and trying to push us off course. I honestly believe the next few years offer unique opportunities to those who learn to navigate in the turbulence generated by a demonically inspired unrest in the world around us. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says this, "For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." As your pastor this morning, I read Ephesians 4. My job and our job as a team of leaders here is to equip us for the work of the ministry. No question about the fact that we are heading into end times. Little things that seem innocuous to us in America are big things other places. The horrendous decision that Barack Obama and John Kerry made to promote the UN resolution on Israel this last couple of weeks has major, major, major ramifications, folks. It's pushing us toward the Armageddon scenario faster than you can possibly imagine. When they did what they did, they basically made it illegal for the Israelites or Israel to pray at the Western Wall. They made it illegal for them to attend Hebrew University. Literally, these people are being stolen from by world opinion. Now they're going to be criminals in the eyes of the world for just doing what comes naturally, for doing what they have every right in the world to do. So what I'm saying to you is that we are living in crazy times that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the midst of that understanding, please know this. This is why I'm so excited. Because the Lord has promised us in the end that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Old men are going to be dreaming dreams, and young men are going to be having visions. The Lord is going to do what he's intended to do in the final harvest of mankind. You and I may very well be that generation. Now, that's been said many times before, but the time clock, the prophetic time clock, has narrowed it down to the point that we knew that when Israel became a nation in 1948 or 1967, whichever one you want to use as your start date, that generation would not pass until all things were fulfilled. We are living on the cusp of the greatest revival, the greatest outpouring in history, where the kingdom of God is revealed in such a way that the decision between God and anything else is going to be black and white. And the world is going to turn to God in major ways. So you and I need to get focused and not let the winds of opinion and the winds of demonic activity and all the rest of it that washes over us continually push us off course. As your pastor, I'm talking to you today to try and make sure that people get their feet underneath them. They know who they are, they know where they stand, and they know how to maintain their posture as a believer and, in fact, thrive in the midst of this time that God has put upon us. These are great days. But these are also dangerous days. There are many adversaries. So dial in with me here for just a few minutes this morning, and let me take you on a little bit of a roll through this. For starters, we need to be honest with ourselves in terms of our vulnerability to influences that have the potential to distract or even divert us from our best destiny. From Scripture, we can begin to map out the process through which various influences define and direct our lives positively and negatively. Over in Psalm 1, we're going to see this process played out here. And I'll take you there in just a moment. But the simple outline of where we're going today starts with this, our heart. Your heart is not just a physical organ that beats in your chest. Your heart is your soul. It is your personhood. It's the part of you that lives forever. And God begins to work in us at that level. He works from the inside out, but also other things work from the inside out. When we begin to think about who we are and what defines us, one of the things that we will note is that whatever's in your heart, sooner or later, is going to come out through your mouth. And what's coming out of your mouth is probably definitive of what's going on in your life. Jesus talked about that. But let me take you to Proverbs first. I'm going to go to Psalm, but I'm going to go to Proverbs first. Proverbs 4. If you turn there with me real quick, we want to take a look at this and make a principle here. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. It says, my son, this is Solomon speaking here, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. That would be a very, very good New Year's resolution. I'm proud of everybody for losing weight. I'm proud of everybody for this or that or the other thing. But this one here is critical. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues or resources of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That right there, if we did those things right there, what we sang about a while ago would be activated. I'll not be the same. May I say, that declaration is important, but follow through is critical to that declaration ever coming to pass. You have to put your will into this thing. You have to know that you're the target of God's operation. You are the resource God uses to touch his world. We have to respond to that. And I can't make that strong enough in your heart today. If I could open up your cranium and drop anything in, I would do that. It's not about what you say necessarily. It's about what you become inside. And make it a core value in your life. Jesus went on to say over in Matthew 12, 33, that out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in here is going to come out through here. Your mouth is hugely important in this thing, but it is really the one that's the barometer of what's happening in the heart. And then there's the life. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Let me take you there right quick to apply this. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Is anybody here like me, you wish you had a fishing reel that you could reel back in some of your words at times? I'm telling you that your mouth can get you in over your head. But the mouth is also a resource. With the heart, man believes to righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It's key. It's key. And that mouth is in trouble, naturally. The natural mind is at war with God, and the mouth follows suit. But isn't it amazing that on the day of Pentecost, God used that terrible enemy of mankind and put tongues of fire on each head in the upper room. And then used that very implement, the tongue, and filled it with the Holy Spirit so that it would speak in tongues, speak in another language it had never learned, a language that said to praise God well, to pray according to the will of God, and to edify the one praying with it. He knows where the power is, and he wants to empower our mouth. Trust me on this. There is nothing more powerful than a word fitly spoken. There's nothing more powerful than a prophetic moment in which somebody's tongue is used to proclaim the will of God over a person's life. In fact, every scripture in this book right here happened as the Holy Spirit touched a prophet of God, and usually it was a verbal thing that was said, and somebody copied it down, and we have it today. And the thing we need to understand about it is every one of these words in here is empowered by God to accomplish something. It isn't just for information. Is definitive of the kingdom of God. And God invites us into this. And each of us carry a Bible around or a device that has scripture in it. We need to understand that we've got something powerful here. And God wants it to be on our lips. Now, the process whereby we get it on our lips is a little bit more complicated. Let me take you back to Psalm 1. I mentioned that earlier. Psalm 1 is a scripture that I've talked about in several times over the years, and I want to give a skeletal approach to it this morning because it's relevant to where we're at here. And it talks about, in an interesting way, about things people can do and shouldn't do if they want to be blessed of the Lord. So going into 2017, I want to leave this with you as a point of meditation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the things that I see happen to a lot of us sometimes is we begin to envy the ungodly because things go so well for them. Be careful. Don't take the short-term view of what you see. It's not going to be good for them in the end. And we should have compassion and we should pour out our hearts to people to reach them before that happens. But let me take you back to the first few verses. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. Number one, walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The wording here really means to behave, to be conversant with, to follow, and to grow. Best picture I could give you is kind of the whole water cooler around the office picture where people are standing there and they're kibitzing about this or that, and they're really, they've got kind of an axe to grind with something or somebody, and they're talking negative and so forth and so on. And you don't know a thing about it. You walk into the break room and get a cup of water or a cup of coffee, and you hear this going on, and you kind of walk by it, and it piques your interest a little bit, but you're not part of it. You're just kind of wondering what they're talking about, and you start thinking about it, and you start internalizing it a little bit, and then the next thing happens. Pretty soon, you're standing there. You're standing in the path of sinners. You're with them now. You're part of it. You're bringing up your little nuance on the picture. You believe this. You think this. You're part of the movement, if you will. And then it culminates in a position of sitting in the seat of the scornful. Sitting in the seat of the scornful is to sit as judge in ambush, to dwell, to marry, or remain. In other words, now you are fully embodying what you were exposed to innocently before. This is a process that happens to us. And what happened was this person began to meditate and internalize and take in that poison that they were being exposed to. Are you with me? Began to take it in. It's kind of an innocent thing in the beginning, but it gets inside you and it starts it starts churning inside you, and your emotions get attached to it. And then you see things around you that support it, and pretty soon you're angry. Pretty soon you're part of this. And pretty soon, if you're not really careful, you will become scornful. Your mouth will get involved in a way that's judgmental and ugly. And boy, I'm telling you, in our nation right now, people are just living in a sewer of anger. It is amazing. And everybody can be an expert. Get online and publish and post and twip and tweet and whatever. My gosh. You don't have to qualify those opinions. You don't have to be right. But you can spread your stuff. And in opposition to that kind of a world, he presents us with an option that has nothing but benefit. He says, but his delight, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in its season. Leaf does not wither, whatever he does will prosper. I don't know about you, but I want to be on that side of the equation. I don't think there's too much of a career opportunity in being a critic. But bearing fruit and being blessed like that is something I want. Now let me tell you how we get there. He says, the blessed guy is the one that meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. The word meditate there is the same basic concept as pondering or talking to oneself. And, of course, we think people are crazy that talk to themselves, but yet everybody who's alone talks to themselves. But here's what he's talking about. You meditate in the law of the Lord. You take that word that you've been reading. You take that scripture that you read this morning, hopefully. And all day long, you're letting that course through your mind and heart. It's amazing, guys. Most people don't treat the Word of God with the honor it deserves. The Bible has a real strong principle where it says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. If I think that's just a scripture that I know that one. I've known that one forever. I'm not receiving it as the prophecy that it is. And I probably won't get anything from it. I'll treat it as common. I'll treat it as maybe even irrelevant. That's the big story about the Bible today. It was written so long ago, it's totally irrelevant. Good luck with that. The Lord has a different opinion. He says, heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. You want to be relevant? Get this locked in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. But see, the word of God is like an onion in a sense that it has many layers. You get one layer, you think, I've got it. And next time you read it, the Spirit of God can come upon that word and let you see another application, a deeper application, something that's relevant to your moment even. It's an amazing thing. And many of us are walking around praying, we need a word, we need a word, we need a word, and we're carrying a Bible, but we don't read it. It is the most important and sure word of prophecy, Peter says. I want to elevate the Bible to you. I want to say the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to reach down past your intellect into your soul and divide, tell you where you're really at, tell you what the truth really is, regardless of opinions. I want to elevate it to you today because it carries the power of God within it. God will not let his word fall to the ground. He watches over his word to perform it. Not just so that we can acknowledge it. He wants to perform it. We're getting ready to see God performing his word at a level that we've not noticed before, that we've not believed could even be possible before. We are heading into the time in which God is going to literally step out from behind the curtain. Show the world some things that they need to see. But you and I right now need to be internalizing it. Another concept that literally the word is used this way is for a cow chewing its cud. I've talked about this before, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's still important. Meditating is like a cow that takes a mouthful of grass and chews it up. You know, you see them standing around out in the pasture chewing all day long. And they'll swallow that, and then after a while, they'll cough it back up and begin to chew it again, because that digestive process has several phases. You might get a little bit of what you need, but if you don't cough it back up and get the rest of it, you're going to be in a deficit. I'm saying to you that just reading it, letting it wash over your mind, top of mind awareness of the Word of God is not enough. You need to get quiet in your soul. This is a hard thing for us today. You know, I carry this device with me everywhere I go, and it chirps, it tweets, it vibrates, it does all kinds of things to let me know I need to pay attention to it. I'm in touch with the world. Nathan downloaded something where I can watch a movie now from a, you know. We are drinking out of a fire hose, folks. We are literally answering the bell to nonsense. Hours on end every day. If an email comes in, I got to see what it is. If a text comes in, I got to get right to it. I got to return it right away. I mean, I understand it is helpful. I remember the days of traveling around the country where I had to find a payphone to get back in touch with the office. Couldn't find a payphone now if I tried, because I'm carrying my payphone. But this connectivity that we've got may be a disconnect with God. There's a quietness that we have to achieve before we can hear his still small voice. I'm serious. We're used to being bowled over by important stuff. We're used to having drama and all the important stuff. But let me just tell you, that's what Moses was expecting. That's what Elijah was expecting. And the fire and the earthquake and all of that stuff and the big wind, God wasn't in them. He was in the still, small voice. You have to purposely set your face to hear him. One of the best ways you can do that is meditating in his word. All day, your mind is occupied with something that can be a blessing. And the good news about this is that some of the deeper things that we want God to say to us, that we want to hear from him, he can't always say to us. You know, he can't send somebody to us with a prophecy because we don't have any biblical foundation to judge the thing that comes to us. And this is a little bit more advanced stuff, but the gifts of the Spirit are among us. Words of God, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic things. These things are among us, folks, and God is speaking today. God has never gone mute. He is still speaking. But here's the thing. I must have a working knowledge of the Word of God before God can trust me to be able to respond to his word versus some other word. Are you with me? God will never, never, never cross himself. He will never disagree with himself. And as I get sensitive enough to respond to the written word of God, and it begins to reveal and begins to excite my soul, you'll know something. You'll sense something. This thing is relational. It's not just operational. It's relational. When you walk with God, you get to know God. You know, you get some of the inside information. You get the sensitivity of what it's like to be around him, what his presence is like, what his voice is like. It is amazing how you can pick up on that when you spend time here. Without doing that, you're open to any voice. Anything that titillates your imagination, you go with it without even questioning, because it felt good. Because we're a feelings people. We want to be tweaked emotionally. We want to be tweaked. But God doesn't always tweak us. He comes along and says something that just makes sense. Here it is. Can you see this, kids? He's hiding it in plain sight. But if you're not sensitive, you pass right by it. It's amazing. There are a lot of influences that are herding us up, guys. Herding us up like wind-driven snow. As I read that Ephesians passage, that's what my job is, to make sure that you do not get pushed along by every wind of doctrine, by cunning craftiness of men, and deceit of the devil. Best advice I can give you, right here. Once you develop an appreciation for truth, everything else is hollow. It's hollow. And God doesn't want to separate us from our world. He wants to put us back into our world with salt and light. He wants to do something for us that makes us stand out in the midst of a crowd that's going crazy. When everybody else is losing their head, you're not. You're following the head. In Philippians 4:4-9, we get another illustration of what we're talking about here. And I'll just read that to you right quick. Paul is talking to the Philippian church, who seems to be going through some upheaval with some of the folks in the congregation. But here's what he says to them. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You ever think about that? The peace of God? The peace of God is not the peace that comes from lack of conflict. The peace of God is something that's extraneous to all of that. When it doesn't make any sense to be at peace. When you think, I ought to be really upset. When fear comes and you just settle in. The peace of God is not tied to circumstance. It's a resource of the kingdom of God. It's a resource of the Spirit of God in us. It's an amazing thing. And he says, here's the way you do it. He'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's how. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Good news doesn't sell on TV. Good news doesn't sell on the internet. Bad news attracts an audience. What I'm trying to tell you is we live in an alternate society. If you want to be healthy emotionally and mentally, if you want to be healthy spiritually, meditate on things that have to do with the Word of God and the good things that you see around you. Don't be a bad news merchant. It's so quiet in here. I'm going to preach to myself for a while. This is important. Because when you only think bad things all the time, you can't accept a good thing when it slaps you upside the face. You'll know there's got to be something wrong with it. And that's, my friend, when you know you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. I'm telling you, there is an open door. I think we're in an open heavens period. I feel for our president that's coming in. He is going to be fought every step of the way. But the good news is, this regime that's coming in seems to want some things that are good for a change. It's going to be tough to buck the wind. There are a lot of wind merchants out there right now. And what I'm saying is, I don't want us to be caught up in all of that furor. Let's just thank God for what he's done. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for our Congress. Let's pray for our Senate. Let's pray for our city government. Let's pray for every person in authority, that we can begin to see a society that's not killing itself, that's not hating itself so bad. God wants to do something amazing. And if we're going to be lights that shine in a dark place, we cannot be fully affected by everything that is being pushed out there. If I could give us a piece of advice, I guess I can since I have a few more minutes. Have a reunion with your Bible. Let God transform your worldview to a kingdom view. We're not Americans first. We're believers first. Okay? We're believers first. Now, thankfully, America was founded on principles that believers first would institute. Wouldn't be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get back to those again? But we're going to have to get back to them personally, or we'd never accept them when they came back. I'm telling you, God is inviting us to a place of communion with Him. As I stand before you today, I just think of all the times in my life. In fact, this is the greatest anguish I have over life as I get into my 60s. As I wonder how many times when God was speaking to me, did I not hear Him? Every time the Lord has spoken to me, amazing things have happened as a result. I just can't get over it. I wish I had time today just to run through some history lessons with you about what it's like when God speaks and what happens as a result. But the latest one was I was sitting out in the foyer, and I shared this sometime recently, but it really made an impression on me. I was sitting out in the foyer because we don't have offices right now due to the construction, and I was just doing emails, and all of a sudden I see this big beam, 2.5 feet wide beam, being lifted up in the direct front of the building there. And I was looking at that and not thinking anything in particular, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Did you realize when I spoke to you all it contained?" All the Lord spoke to me was that I was to plant a church here. I had no idea there was a 2.5 foot beam in my future. You know what I'm saying? But God's word is pregnant with a future. Do you see that? What resources do we miss by not putting ourselves in a posture where we can hear from God and recognize His voice? And it only comes through practice, folks. Some of us are sitting around waiting for somebody to give us a prophecy. But let me tell you, God's first order of business is not to have you following around some pocket prophet to tell you what God's saying. God's first order of business is to walk with you in the cool of the day. He wants to restore what He lost with Adam, and He is doing so. In fact, John 10:10 says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me." I want you to know something. Everything you're dreaming down in your heart of hearts, if it's from God, God probably put it there. He probably did, and you didn't even recognize it. It has to do with your future. It has to do with your occupation. It has to do with your family. It has to do with so many things. He probably put it there. But He wants to define. He wants to refine. He wants to take the seed that He's put there, and He wants to water it. He wants to give you a place to plant it. He wants to do something amazing so that you stand back one day and say, "God, how did You do that?" He gets the glory for it at that point. In fact, truth of it is that God doesn't speak to you about stuff you can do alone. He speaks to you about stuff only He can do. Only He can do. And He's looking for some crazy people. Some crazy folks. That'll just believe Him. That'll just say, "Yeah, Lord, be it to me according to Your word." I'm here to tell you today that we're ingesting stuff that can't help us in so many places. Chuck Colson said years ago, Americans are entertaining themselves to death. It's like pumping a person that's dying of a disease full of painkillers. It helps you get by now, but it doesn't do a thing for your condition. Entertainment is like that. And I love entertainment like you do. But friends, I got to tell you, there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more ultimately entertaining, nothing more ultimately fulfilling than to hear from your Father. Just to have Him counsel with you about His dream for your life. Just to hear Him look at you and say, well done. That's the ultimate goal. But in the meantime, He wants to counsel you along the way. He wants to lead you and guide you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He wants to take you on a journey that you would not want to miss. He wants to bring you higher than you ever thought you could go. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are above your thoughts. You and your teachers and your parents and your family put you at certain levels. That's just the way life is. We expect certain things based on the past. But God likes to take past and turn it over, make it now. Old things pass away. All things become new. Believe me, in God, you don't have to live up to your teacher. You don't have to live up to your parents. You don't have to live up to your friends. You don't even have to care about society's recommendations for you. God has a better plan than all of those people, no matter how good they are. I didn't say this to the first crowd, but I'm telling you guys, we have got to study to be quiet. We've got to pull away from all of the hubbub that's going on. Now we got to listen. We got to study to show ourselves approved to God so that when He speaks, we'll be able to plug it in somewhere and say, that fits. That fits. I'd be moved by emotion. Emotion will take you on trips you don't need to go on. But emotion does follow when God's taking you on a trip. We don't seek emotion, we receive it. Let's look for God. Look for Him to weld us together with things in His Word, weld us together by the things He's speaking now. And I have a feeling it's going to look like creativity. It's going to look like God's moving sovereignly. It's going to look like, because people are doing their part. What the Bible talks about in the following the scripture I just read to you, just a couple of verses down and out of Ephesians, it says, and the body grows by that which every joint supplies. We're in this together. I'm poorer as a pastor if you don't do what you're supposed to do. You're poorer as a congregant or as a part of the body if I don't do what I'm supposed to do. If Pastor Josh says, and all of us, life group leaders, you are critical. You are critical. Sunday school teachers, you are critical. Greeters, you are critical. Tithers, you are essential. The gospel is free, but the pipeline isn't. You can't imagine what is possible to those who believe. People are being spoken to right now in this room. I guarantee it. I guarantee this atmosphere, God is speaking to people. He's putting ideas in people's hearts. Dreams are coming back alive again. Plans are being formulated roughly, even while we speak. Not because we're speaking, but because He's speaking. God has not gone mute since we got sophisticated. If you're a born-again child of God today, you have a receptor. Our son was just back, and I'm closing with this. He's a techno. I'm anything but a techno. And so he downloaded all this stuff, and he got our computers to where they receive everything that possibly can be received and all of that. I found out that I had not updated my software to receive a lot of things that were available to me. I'm just saying, I think a bunch of us need our software updated. Because heaven is full of stuff that He's just itching to give somebody who'll be faithful over it. I could give you one gift this year, it would be the gift of a hearing heart. What's possible? Just look around you. Look at all these lives. What would happen if God optimized every one of us to his highest purposes? What would happen? I'm pretty sure we wouldn't be fighting each other. I don't know if anybody is, but we're all potentially there. I bet you we wouldn't be jealous of anybody. Because when God's called you to do something, you think you are the luckiest person in the world. It feels like you're so privileged, and you are. And you're not jealous of other people. In fact, you want to encourage them because it's the most joyful thing on the planet to be in the focus, in the center, in the epicenter of God's will. It's the most exciting, blessed, peaceful, awesome thing on the planet. But you have many adversaries. Isn't that amazing? It's a divine tension to keep us on our knees, to keep us humble, and keep us doing what we need to do about this. So as we close today, I'm going to ask you to stand. How many of you have ever seen a video of an aircraft coming in for a landing, and it's kind of skewed off from the runway a little bit? And it's coming down. What that is a pilot fighting prevailing wind. He has to crab into the wind to keep on his heading. I have a feeling that what I'm talking about today, if you hear me, you're going to start trying to compensate for the wind. You're going to start trying to combat the wind to maintain your trajectory and maintain your heading. This is a calling we have. And there are many adversaries. Don't just go with the wind. Don't just go with the flow. You'll miss your target. Would you lift your hands to him? I just want you to understand today, you've got a spiritual antenna up somewhere. And God is sending signal. He is speaking. Like a honing beacon that he's got you zeroed in on, and if you'll pay attention to it, you'll get home safe. In fact, you get home full of blessing. Father, today, I pray that this will be a year of hearing your voice and of obeying your voice, of recognizing the authority, the blessing, and all that goes with you. God, I pray today that you would excite us with what excites you. God, reorder our spiritual taste buds until we taste and see that the Lord is good. Until we want more of you. Until there's an insatiable desire to open your book and to see what you're saying to us today. For in that is a release of all that heaven is. All the power of God is focused on assimilating and actually contemplating and actually doing the thing that heaven wants done. So God, I pray today that your authority, your peace, and your voice be well known among us this year. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.